afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks for tuning in. Hope it's been a really great day for you so far. Well, today's program is for both men and women because we need each other, and we really need to learn from each other. But let me just say a quick word to wives listening today. Are you ready? You have an incredible amount of influence in your husband's life. Your attitude, your perspective, your response to him, well, it makes a world of difference in his life and in your whole family dynamic. So what if we learn to wield that influence for the better of our marriages and our families? Who would win then? Well, I think everybody would win, don't you think? Well, my guest today is my friend Erin Smalley. I love her so much. She usually joins me with her husband, Dr. Greg Smalley, but she's here solo flighting today because she released a new book titled 10 Things a Husband Needs from His Wife. And we'll get her on here in just a moment. Just a quick announcement that's hugely important. We are working hard behind the scenes on our second annual Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And I got to tell you, last summer, our conference shot out of the cannon so huge that it was like quickly one of the largest conferences in the nation as far as writers' conferences like this. We're bringing back again an A-list faculty of editors, agents, experts in the field. Sheila Walsh is our keynote, and we would love for you to join us. But we're talking about it now so early because there's only a limited number of one-on-one appointments. So we can accommodate about 1,000 of you. And last year we sold out, had to cut the tickets off, and had a waiting list of over 150 people. So we've kind of expanded our capacity, but we still have a limited number of one-on-one appointments. That's why you want to sign up now. It's very affordable. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Face down your fears, take the next step, and determine to join us, all right? All right, let me tell you about my guest. We will get her on the show. Erin Smalley serves as a strategic marriage spokesperson for Focus on the Family. She's an author speaker based in the Springs, and she works with her husband, Greg, doing marriage intensives and seminars, and she's my friend, too. Erin, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, friend. It's always fun to be with you.
Well, congratulations on a fantastic book.
Oh, thank you so much. It was fun to write, and I'm reaping even the benefits from it as I reread it. And chapters I continue to go back to.
You and I were talking before the show how you were like, even I'm learning from this. Just a little refresher once in a while, right?
That's right.
Love it. Okay, well, you know the drill. We love to start by talking scripture. So what do you have for us today?
You know, I came across this verse. It's Acts 20:35, and the end part of it is what we usually focus on. But the beginning of it, it's very interesting. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's been interesting with this book, you know, entitled 10 Things a Husband Needs from His Wife. Because many women will say, well, where's the book about what we need? And I smile because, you know, often a man isn't going to pick up a book like that. But also the opportunity that we have is to give. And so when we focus on what we can control, and that's us, mm-hmm. and that we have so much to give, that it's so blessed. We are so blessed that we can give. And that we have influence in our husband's life. That's a gift.
Mm-hmm. Well, Erin, when did you first realize that you had influence? When was when? You talk about one of those revelatory moments when the light bulb went on.
You know, it's we've been married for 25 years, Susie, and there's been many different opportunities to influence. Specifically, I would say I first realized it when we had our first two children were two daughters, Taylor and Murphy, who are now 24 and 20. And I just can remember the days of he would try to dress them, try to do their hair, and even, you know, in how he related to them, because he had one sister, he had one brother, but he definitely knew kind of the boy thing. And so just how he would talk to them. And I can remember specifically that he would watch me get down with them, that they would come to me when they were hurting for empathy. And so he was getting frustrated that they would come to me. And so he started asking me about what to do, like what I saw him start doing the same things I was doing. And before I knew it, they were not only looking for me when they were hurt, they were looking for him.
Mm. Wow, that's amazing. So you were influencing him even when you didn't realize it. How about a time in your marriage? You guys are always so honest about your incidents. But I mean, a time where had opportunity, though. I mean, I can think of one where you did it all right when Greg went the wrong way by a number of hours and he was waiting for you to kind of let him have it because you guys were going to be hours late to where you're going.
I know exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah, but you handled this famously because what did you do?
You know, we were driving to the American Association of Christian Counselor Convention in Nashville, Tennessee, and Greg thought that he had found a shortcut. And I just remember thinking, really?
Famous last word, sorry.
Okay. So we were driving, and I started noticing that it began getting less and less populated and more cornfields. And then pretty soon I saw a sign. I knew I saw a sign that said dead end. And he didn't see it. But I said, hey, babe, that said dead end. Oh, no. We're just going to keep going. So we kept going. And then it was just classic because there it was, completely a dead end.
Like
and it
said.
Dropped off and it was the Mississippi River and you could see it on the other side. And I just sat there because he knew. He was like, oh, I'm going to get lectured. And I just didn't. I don't know. It was just restrain. And I said, well, all right, here we are, you know, in the children of the corn, and, you know, let's turn around and go the other way. And we kind of laughed and thought it was funny, and we have a good story because of it.
And you've dared to ask him some questions, like you gave him three questions or something, and you kind of had a conversation assignment, and it turned out to be this, you know, since you guys were way out of the way anyway, it turned out to be this wonderful back and forth dialogue. But Greg has told that story fondly so many times, where you can hear it in his voice, like he's forever indebted to you. And I just don't think we realize as women, the eye rolls, the nagging, the heavy, you know, kind of stuff, how totally diminishing it can be to our men. And something that jumped off the page in your book at me was that we often, you say, we assume our husbands get the kind of affirmation and encouragement from their guy friends that we get from our girlfriends. And that's just not true. So say more.
Oh, that's one of my favorite things that I came across while I was writing this book, that we assume that our men are going out into the world and being affirmed like we affirm each other as women. Because, I mean, if I was to see you, Susie, I would hug you and say, oh, your hair looks great. I love your outfit. We just do that so naturally. And men in their friendships don't, is what the research says. Maybe there's, you know, some out there that do, but most don't. And it's so interesting. I was just telling a client this yesterday that your husband longs to hear words that are affirming of him from you. That is who he should be hearing it from. I said, I don't want my husband to be hearing affirmations from other women. You know, I want him to hear it from me that I think he's amazing, I love his integrity.
I think, you know, we carry so much weight on so many levels because I just don't think guys would know what to do with those kinds of affirmations anyway. I mean, my three sons are all married, but when they come in the door, if one tries to tell the other, hey, that's a cool shirt, he'd get slugged.
Yeah. Yeah, totally.
They punch each other.
They get wrestled to the ground.
Right.
What's wrong with you?
I don't know what to do with this. I'm going to smack you right now. I mean, but truly, it doesn't mean as much. You know, you know what I'm saying? But as a wife who we see the ins and outs of all that they are and to still have it in our hearts to affirm, that carries a ton of weight, doesn't it?
It carries so much weight. And actually, there was a big study done that this researcher followed 373 couples over 22 years. And instead of looking at what the couples who were failing were doing, she looked at what were the couples that were happy doing. And what she found was so fascinating because the only thing that they were doing differently was it was called selective affirmation. And that was offering words, gestures, or acts that showed their spouse that he is noticed, appreciated, respected, loved, and desired. And that was the highest predictor of marital satisfaction.
Wow.
And you think, really? So I remember when I read that, I still do it. But when I was writing the book, I made the commitment, I will affirm my husband at least once a day. I can do that. And I want to do that. And it will make a difference.
You know, so this is, I just want to make this really clear. It's clear in the book, but just for friends who maybe just tuned in, we as wives are the primary source of validation in their lives. Would that be right?
Yes. And I love, like, Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And that is, our kind words impact them. They long to hear it from us more than anyone else, that affirmation of who they are.
Will you reference a story from Scripture, Pilate's wife and her influence on Pilate? Tell that story and how it applies to this discussion, Erin.
And, you know, this actually was the very first thing that got me on a roll with this book, because I was reading a devotional and I had never really thought about the impact that Pilate's wife had on him. And, you know, there's different theological research done on this, but what the possibility was that, well, what happened is she sent a note through a messenger to Pilate in the midst of him trying to decide what to do with Jesus. What do we do with this man? You know, he's being pressured to crucify him. And his wife, and they, some call her Procula or Claudia, and she was saying, please don't, keep your hands off of him. I don't want you to be involved in this. And he listened to her. And, you know, you think about this, Pilate was in the midst of this, I'm guessing, one of the biggest moments of his life.
Mm-hmm.
And a message comes through, a messenger from his wife, and he accepts it amidst all this chaos. You know, I can just see, like, this high-powered, influential man and getting a message from his wife, and he receives it, and then he allows her to influence him in his decisions and how he walks this out. And, you know, for me, it really convicted me to say, am I that kind of woman? Am I that kind of wife that my husband, in the 10th hour, in this big high power meeting, would he accept a message from me?
Hmm.
And it made me realize I have to be a woman that's deserving of being an influential person in my husband's life.
Such a good word, because we need to kind of establish the equity, right? I mean, we have to be walking in such a way that they want to listen when we speak. I mean, what we do all the other hours of the day matters so much. Talking to Erin Smalley, her book, 10 Things a Husband Needs from His Wife. Few copies. We'd love to get into your hands. Email if you want in on the drawing. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put 10 things or Erin Smalley, something like that, in the subject line so we know this is the book you want. And give us your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Good song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Erin Smalley. I love her. She's just such a good girlfriend, and she's written an amazing book titled 10 Things a Husband Needs from His Wife. And before the break, Erin, you were referring to a story from Scripture when Pilate's wife had a dream, and Pilate's about to crucify Jesus, and she's like, don't put your hands on this man, and it actually mm-hmm. impacted him. So how do we as wives earn the equity so that we can speak into our husband's lives? Because that doesn't happen overnight. I think we draw from the bank account when we nag and we roll our eyes and we get attitudes and our hearts are hard. We're going to address the other side of that, because I hear women going, well, what about what he did? We'll talk about that. But there mm-hmm. is a way to build equity so that they do receive our influence. So speak to that, if you would.
And, you know, it's, Susie, it's so much about how we show up in our relationship. I mean, we're not always going to do it absolutely perfectly, but over time we can continue to build trust in him, with him, that we are trustworthy. And I was just looking at Proverbs 31, and it starts out, a good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has reason to regret it.
Wow.
And that hits me again that, you know, then whatever he's trusting us with, we follow through with it. We're there for him. We are supporting him. And, you know, so often I do hear, you know, what about me? You know, what if he's not there for me? And I like to look at it that there is that a lot of this is between us and the Lord.
Yeah.
That, you know, that we are meeting his needs. As a result of God told us we are his helpmate. We are our husband's helpmate. And so, therefore, there's so much that we can do between us and the Lord to be full, to have something to give, and to influence from that place that we're, you know, that as we're focusing on being full of God's love and having something to give out of abundance, that, you know, he may respond. Our husband may respond or he may not, but you know what? We go back to the Lord to get refilled. And when we keep our eyes, and I'm not talking about an abusive relationship, and if there's a consistent pattern of neglect or of some sort, you know what? Get help. Go and talk to a Christian counselor about that. And, you know, talk to your husband about that. Have honest conversation. But overall, just in those irritable moments, those times, you know, for example, we were flying to a seminar the first week of November, and it was the end of our travel season. I was exhausted, and I really did not want to go and do this one last event because Greg had promised that we would go in a few days early to do some taping. And I was like, Greg, I just don't want to leave the kids. I'm exhausted. And so we were on the airplane, early morning flight, and I was reading this book just to prepare for interviews and radio and on and on. And I, you know, I was closed. I was annoyed. And as I read chapter by chapter, I could feel my heart starting to open because I began focusing on what I had written. And that was to focus on me and what I could control. And each chapter in this book, at the very end of the chapter, there's a prayer for the wife, and then there's a prayer for your husband. And it just re-centered me and made me rethink about how I was showing up. I was annoyed, but this helped me to go, you know what? The poor guy, he scheduled this event, and maybe he forgot to talk to me about it before he did it, but you know what? He's a good man. And, you know, I have an opportunity to love him regardless of what has gone on. And you know what? My heart started to soften and it started to open. And then I started laughing because I'm like, oh my word, this book is helping me.
Well, I'm thinking of the person listening today who maybe hasn't heard our past interviews, Erin, and they're thinking, well, yeah, you've been married 25 years. You work at Focus on the Family. You write books and speak and travel all over the world. You kind of live a charmed life. You don't know the kind of valleys I've been through. But you guys are so honest about the valleys you've been through in marriage. And just love for you to just, for that person who's maybe a worn-out wife or a worn-out husband listening today, give us a little glimpse in some of those earlier years just so that people can know where you're coming from.
Mm-hmm. You know, our first couple years, very, very hard. I would say our first couple months, it began that we were so inadequately prepared to handle conflict, to handle, you know, how to be good communicators. Greg had more training in that because he was raised in the home of Gary Smalley. And so I assumed that he kind of knew it all and that it would just kind of come to me through osmosis. And I had so much to learn, but there was lots and lots of conflict for the first 2 years of our marriage. We had our first daughter. We had been married she was 1 month on our second anniversary, and Greg was in the middle of graduate school. High conflict. We were living on a seminary campus, and I really began to wonder, well, I did wonder, did I marry the wrong person? What's wrong with him? And then I would think of too, what's wrong with me? I don't know how to do this. And praise God, our good friends, Gary and Carrie Oliver, noticed that we were really, really struggling. And they came to us and they said, we can see what's going on. Because, of course, we were ashamed. We were embarrassed. Mm. And they said, come on over. Come to dinner. And we did. And we had some honest conversation. And honestly, Carrie started mentoring me and working with me, not only in communication and how to handle conflict, but also in my faith and really setting me up for a great relationship with God. And Gary did the same with Greg. And we went to counseling and we learned and we grew. And so there's always hope. I really did not know if we were going to make it beyond our second anniversary. It was that tough and that dark. Hmm. And here we are 25 years later
and happy.
I'll say, you know, happy the majority of the time, you know what?
But yeah, exactly.
It's not all about, I again had a client that I said, you know what, is marriage truly about being happy?
Right.
And you know what? We have lots and lots of great times, lots of joy, lots of laughter, but we also still have those hard moments, those hard days, those hard seasons. And you know what? But yet it's not about being, you know, blissful. through that. It's that we've learned how to walk together through that as teammates. And sometimes we do that very, very well. And sometimes we blow it, but we know how to get back on track now.
Hmm. Well, Erin, you know, you hear love is a verb. I've heard that. And there's songs like that, mm-hmm. right? But if there's mm-hmm. one thing, knowing you all the years that I've known you and Greg, that I feel like has brought even greater understanding is in so many ways, I don't know if you've ever said these words exactly, but it's what you both convey so often. Love is also a skill. Like there mm-hmm. are skills you can acquire to love somebody well. In other words, you have to listen. You got to learn what they're about. You got to study them. You've got to apply yourself when you don't feel like it. Anybody who's skilled in anything has to apply mm-hmm. themselves when they don't feel like it. They've got to tweak what they're doing. And I hear that from you both without ever saying those exact words, but just mm-hmm. getting good at loving somebody, because how you love Greg is going to be different than how I love Kev, because they're two different guys, right?
Oh, absolutely. I couldn't agree with all of your statements more, Susie, in that I look at me and where I began 25 years ago. I was so relationally just mal-equipped. I didn't know anything about how to love him well. I have learned so much, and I always tell people, if I can learn it, you can learn it. It's practice. It's learning the new language of communication and the language of how to handle conflict and the language of what speaks love to your spouse. It's so important that we work hard at this. And I the biggest myth in our culture is that if it's hard, it's not okay. It's broken. Mm-hmm. And that is not true. In marriage, it takes work. It takes practice. It takes training. It takes equipping and going in and getting someone, a trainer, a counselor, a Christian counselor to walk with you, a mentor, to continue to just keep moving down that road of learning how to love him well.
Wow. Got about a minute left, and love for you just to speak to the woman. And if you need to take it to the other side, please do. But the one that is shouting right now to the radio going, well, what about mm-hmm. me? I have needs too. You touched on her, but you know what that's mm-hmm. like when you're so exhausted. You're like, and you want me to do another thing? I feel neglected all day long as it is.
Yeah. Well, first and foremost, she is not alone. Mm. A CDC study that recently came out said that 16% of women between the ages of 18 and 44 report feeling very tired, exhausted, and most days worn out, compared to 9% of men in the same age range. As wow. just in general, there's also a new study I heard about today that is basically saying, as women, we are worn out. And so that's why the first chapter of this book is all about focusing on our overall health. How are we taking care of us? Are we surrounding ourselves with people who are breathing life into us? Mm. And so it's so important to look at that and to yeah. recognize that.
Well, let's talk about that self-care piece, because it does matter how we show up and what we show up with. Talking to Erin Smalley, 10 things a husband needs from his wife. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a minute. You can pray. Whatever you're going through, you can pray. Jesus invites you into his presence, and the Bible says you can be assured of his glad welcome. So whatever you're walking through today, do pray. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to my friend Erin Smalley from Focus on the Family. She just, a couple months ago, released a new book, 10 Things a Husband Needs from His Wife. And Erin, before the break, you were talking about the importance of self-care, that even as wives, how we show up. I mean, if they get our leftovers already, we're kind of hanging on by a thread. So what does the self-care mm-hmm. look like in a way that's actually really good for us, but really great for the marriage?
You know, as I was saying before the break, we as a just overall group of women culturally, we are worn out. And, you know, I've been through those seasons. This last fall was crazy. Just so much coming due and adding things in and just really realizing I'm one of those women. I am exhausted. And what I really learned through that was that I had choices. And I know what gives me life and what gives me rest. And so part of that is recognizing in my choices, you know, each and every day we have choices in our schedules. recognizing that I am the one, I've been called to care for me. It's nice when my husband comes alongside of me and does that, but really it's my choices of my schedule and what I'm doing when I have a couple minutes here and there. What am I doing to refill and to really take great care of myself? Because ultimately, when we are taking great care of ourselves, we are, it allows us to be filled up. And then we give from a place of abundance instead of a place of emptiness. When we give from emptiness, and I can testify to this, that we end up bitter, we end up resentful, we end up annoyed and angry that why would our husband even have needs? You know, I've got these kids and they've got needs, and you know, and everybody else has needs. He's an adult, why does he have needs? But yet then we feel this little twinge of guilt. Knowing that we should be giving something to him. He's our husband. Mm. So it's ultimately up to us to make sure that we are recharging and refilling physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, straight from the greatest commandment. Love God, love others as you love yourself. So it's not some narcissistic, self-focused thing. It's that we're choosing to be filled so we have something to give.
Wow.
And so, it's just essential.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, so for you, for that woman who feels exhausted and who feels, and I think when you're exhausted, you can't have a right perspective of the things that bug you. You know, so they look bigger and people look guiltier. Do you know what I'm saying? And so if you're feeling like, you know, my problem is him and I'm tired and whatever, it's amazing what a good night's sleep, a good workout, and some time with girlfriends will do for your perspective. And so you're saying to that woman who's just exhausted and feels like, you know, nothing's going on here that's good, maybe a first step would be some personal self-care just so she can find her footing again.
Amen, Susie. Okay. Absolutely. And it's going to be different for each of us. What is going to refill us? You know, I love the three things you just said, a nap, workout, and, you know, girlfriends. Mm-hmm. I know I need that time with my girlfriends. I know I need to get on the treadmill in the morning. I know I need to be in a Bible study to hold me accountable that I'm in the Word. And discussing it with other women just brings me so much life. And so it's carving that time out to make sure that I'm there. Greg, in the middle of this crazy season in the fall, said, you know, why don't you stay over in Bible study this morning and just get everything done that you have due at Focus and at the counseling center? Why don't you just stay home? And I looked at him, I'm like, I can't. I have to be in that study. And with these women, because it's so life-giving, I know that in order to do all this other stuff, I need that. Mm. And he was like, all right, good, great, yeah. Go.
You're putting the big rocks in first. Again, I think we lose balance and focus when we start to squeeze everything else in there. Well, one of the other things you want us to give our husbands is the benefit of the doubt. Huge, huge. Speak to that.
That's a good one. I actually did an entire hour webinar on the benefit of the doubt. And I was so amazed at just how women responded to it and really embraced the power of giving the benefit of the doubt. Because just like you were saying, that when we're exhausted, tired, worn out, our lens changes and what we see, our filter changes, and we start seeing everything through this negative lens. One of the number one complaints that men, that research shows that husbands have, is that we as women will continuously notice what they don't do versus what they do. And it just makes me smile because that's me sometimes, you know. So often I will see, you know what, you said you were going to do this and you didn't, but yet he's done all this other stuff, and I would pick out that one thing. And so it's so important to give him the benefit of the doubt. And really through doing that, really what we're doing is fighting for our relationship and fighting for our perspective of seeing him in a positive light and being very intentional about that.
Well, when you believe the worst about somebody, even though you've got some history and you can step back and go, okay, he really is a good man. He's a decent man. I mean, well, some women are not married to good men, and there are there are some men married to very selfish women. That's just true. But there's a lot of us, you know, if you step back and go, okay, I married this person because there's so much redemptive, you know, material here. And I mean, to really step back and go, you could either zero in and kind of almost demonize and tell them what they meant when they did because they hurt you so bad, or go step back and go, okay, in the broader context, I know this person, you know, that takes some will and effort, but it's huge for our husbands, isn't it?
It is. And it's, you know, the gift of grace that we look at them and we say, you know what? I've known Greg for 20, probably 29 years, because I knew him in college as a friend first. And, you know, I know that his heart is good. And for the last 25 years, I mean, there's been some rough spots in there, but 25 years, I've known that this man is faithful, that he is true, that he is a good guy, and that he wants to please me. And, you know, just that, resetting that in those moments of maybe where he's not showing up like he has for the last, you know, 25 years, you know, helps me to reset my perspective and go, oh, yeah, okay, so he didn't take the trash out today. I am going to give him the benefit of the doubt and assume that he had a crazy morning. And I'm not going to judge him harshly for not doing exactly what he said he was going to do. And I'm going to ask him some questions. And as we ask questions and we seek information, what we don't realize we're actually doing is breeding a deeper level of intimacy and trust in our relationship.
So, Aaron, what about the guy listening today? As you know, we have as many men listening as women. And what about the man whose heart is so hardened from all the nagging that he's listening to this going, honestly, don't even know if that would soften my heart? I mean, what do you say to him?
You know, and it's the same on the flip side, that I'm sure his lens has also, his filter has also become very dark and bleak. And, you know, that's tied to the heart. And so take a step back and really begin to take note. Yesterday, I told this gal, you know, make a list of the things that you see them doing and what you do appreciate about them. Because I've had people come to me in counseling with lists of everything they're doing wrong and everything that their spouse, you know, isn't doing or things they don't like about them. And I will always challenge them to say, if you're going to bring me this list, I want to see the other list too.
Good for you.
So to that man, start making a list. Start taking note of what you see her doing. You know, even if it's loving your kids well, if it's, you know, making you dinner, if it is giving you a compliment, whatever it is, fight for that perspective and believe the best about her and fight for your relationship. And also, you know, ask yourself, step back and say, could I be wrong about my perspective? Just because you think it or feel it doesn't make it true. And so ask questions and, you know, sit down and share with her where you're at and that you desire more.
Okay, here's a tough one, but we got to talk about it. Some women don't know how to turn off the striving and the busyness. So they run from morning until night and their husbands sort of watch on the sidelines. But when they try to address it, they get their heads chomped off. And that's just an issue. So what would a husband do in a situation like that? I hear those stories. We get emails and they're like, I've tried it. But it's like she feels like the world's on her shoulders, but we are paying a price because she won't stop striving.
And, you know, I just wonder about that woman because I have been that
woman.
Me
too.
Where is the value? Where's her value coming from? And, you know, he may not be able to speak that to her. Pray for her, you know, in some fashion outside of a time that she's rushing out the door or rushing in the door. Sit down with her and say, hey, I would love to schedule once a week, twice a week, three times a week, an hour. For, you know, after the kids are in bed, that we can sit down and I can talk to you or watch a funny movie with you or go on a walk with you. There's, you know, if you women love that stuff, and to have a man initiate that, I mean, that's some powerful stuff.
And okay, speak to the wife listening today who is that gal knowing she's like, it's almost like she's operating on adrenaline and does not know how to slow down. So she feels stressed by her husband's advances even. See, none of these are softball questions. These are, but you're doing great. But I'm just thinking of that girl today listening going, I don't know how to stop. And I'm bothered that he's trying to pursue me because I have so much stuff to get done.
Yeah. You know, take a step back. I really, in those times that I've been there, just really stepping back and going, what am I doing? You know, what's most important to me? And, you know, it always comes back to me. My family is it, my husband and my kids. And are they getting my first fruits? Are they getting my best, or are they getting leftovers? And I know there are seasons, there are, you know, are months that are crazy. Maybe you're in graduate school. Maybe you have a book deadline that are going to be difficult, that your schedule isn't in your immediate control. You know what? As that, look for those moments that you can connect. But then as that season ends, be intentional about how you refill that time. Mm-hmm. It's easy to just fill it right back up with, you know, the next thing. Take a break. Why not?
Amen.
And be intentional about that.
So here's a line from your book that jumped out at me. Silent fuming is never productive.
Mm. I just saw that, actually. we must be on the same page.
Yes, exactly.
In many ways, many, many more than just the book. Isn't that the truth? We think that we're punishing. We think that we're speaking so loudly to him. But really, it's us that's being injured. It's our heart. And for me, I don't want to do that. That's not who I want to be. And so it's recognizing that's how we're showing up. Is that who we want to be? As a woman of God, do we want our children to see that's how we communicate with our husband?
Yeah.
Through fuming.
Yeah. So here's my follow-up question. So what is a woman to do with her fumes? I love that question.
Susie, you're killing me.
Thank you.
Yeah. Were you in my living room
exactly.
last night?
So what'd you do with those fumes last night?
Yeah. You know what? Recognize that you have options. Because I know for 30 plus years of my life, I remember just thinking, whatever comes naturally, that's just what I do. And recognizing that there's something else going on. Buttons are being pushed, you know, emotions are being stirred, and these are reactions. Fuming and shutting down, stonewalling, withdrawing, all of those are a reaction to something deeper. Take a step back and recognize what is going on for me right now. I'm fuming. I'm giving him the silent treatment. I'm withdrawing from him. I'm refusing to talk, whatever it is. I'm giving him evil eyes. Step back. There's been times that I'll go out in the garage and I'll just stand there by myself, sometimes in the dark, and just think, what is going on with me? Am I hungry? Am I tired? Am I emotional? Is there something that was said that was hurtful? And, you know, then recognize I have a choice in how I respond to whatever is going on, that I get to decide who do I want to be in that moment? Do I want to slash back immaturely and with bitterness and evil eyes and fumes and silent treatment, trying to manipulate or to get what we want? And because we all have desires, and it says in scripture, you know, it's what wages war within us. It's the desires within our heart. And so it's essential that we become aware of what's going on for me, you know, so to become aware, but then also to choose how we want to respond to it.
Boy, well, for me, I work out. And then I dare to pray while I'm on the treadmill. You know, search me, God. Show me my stuff. You know, that's a paraphrase
yes.
of Psalm 139. Show me my stuff. Okay, so when we come back, I'd love for you to talk about the idea of when a couple falls into a rut and a cycle of bad habits, and the way they kind of respond and react to each other out of habit, and they know it's not good. They're at a loss. You know, they've got this history of offenses. But they want a fresh start, and they'd love to start today. I'm going to have Aaron speak to that. Talking to Aaron Smalley, 10 Things a Husband Needs from His Wife. Great book. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute.
I wanna be different, I wanna be changed, till all of me is gone, and all that
Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Erin Smalley from Focus on the Family. Her new book is titled 10 Things a Husband Needs from His Wife, and having a great back and forth engagement here. We've got a few copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and don't forget that mailing address. And okay, here's my question for you. We've talked about this before when we've had you and Greg both on this show, but I want you to speak to the couple who've fallen into a rut, and they're in a cycle of bad habits with the way they treat each other and respond to each other, and they're sort of at a loss about what to do because they have a history of offenses. And that's kind of, now I like the list thing. You said that before, like start making a list. But what other ways can they reroute some of these and break the cycle of some of these bad reactionary habits?
Mm-hmm. You know what? It's so interesting because even as you're saying that, I have couples that I've worked with over the years, and you know, some of them just come to mind, and it just makes me smile because many times couples will come in to counseling and just say, we want something different. We've grown apart. It's faded. Our romance has faded. Our connection has faded. We've gotten so focused on kids, careers, you know, life. And sometimes there's hard hearts involved, that there's been offenses that have been swept under the rug and not dealt with. And I love when those couples come in because there's such an opportunity, again, to come in and to have a safe place to talk and to share about where you're at and where you want to go. And, you know, first step, recognize you're not appreciating or enjoying being disconnected, that you desire to be connected. Often in the book, I talk about the friendship fade, that typically all of our romantic relationships started with a friendship. And often we lose sight of that friendship. And the basis of our relationship, this friendship, stops. And, you know, so it's important to rebuild, just to be very practical, start rebuilding the friendship. Start doing what you used to do. Start initiating the things you used to enjoy together. And, you know, and recognize friendship to him it looks different more than likely than it looks like to you. And so recognize what is it that he likes to do. Join him in that.
So good.
I have a friend who has become a fly fisherman because her husband loves to fly fish. So she goes not just like for the day, she'll go on like weekend getaway fly fishing events with him. And she'll send me pictures of the trout she caught, you know? And I just admire that. And I respect that because she's being intentional about pursuing him in things that he enjoys.
You know, while you're talking, I'm reminded of Dave Carter. He wrote a book about what adulterers want you to know, something about saving your marriage, something to that effect. But he talks about, if you look at what adulterers do, and why it's so exciting, you implement some of that in your marriage. In other words, have there be times where you're off the grid and people can't find you as a couple? I love that. Isn't
that
good? Yep. Make sure that you connect during the workday, just as people somehow find a way to do that. Take some risks. He says, like, go make out in the back seat at a park. I don't care if you've been married 30 years. Go make out in the back seat of the park.
Yeah.
You know, add some... Go ahead.
Spice.
Yes.
Add some spice in. Or how about this? This is really crazy. Put your cell phone down.
There you go. Exactly.
And I am speaking to myself because so often our eyes are down and they're focused on, you know, whatever is going on in social media world or email world. And you know what? We have an opportunity, even tonight, set your cell phone down and give your husband and your kids your eye contact.
So
that
good.
Is, you know what, it's such a bonding thing to give your spouse eye contact. And it's so true. Don't always have an agenda. You know, create time and space in your schedule that you can go for that walk. You can go out and sit in the front yard and watch your son shoot baskets or join in and have a family basketball game. I mean, just the simple things. Reminisce about your early days with your spouse. Remember those things that you used to do. And research shows the micro behaviors, those small little, you know, taps on the shoulder, the hand holding, the making out, the little love notes, you know, the texts. Start doing those things again.
Amen.
Return
Start doing it.
To those micro behaviors.
Fantastic. Well, you wrote this book a while ago. I know how that is. You write it like a year ahead of time. So, and it came out a few months ago. So if you don't remember the story, I'm totally putting you on the spot, so don't worry about it. But the couple named Tara and Kent, do you remember that story?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. Give us a synopsis, because
yes,
I feel like there's so much we could learn from them.
You know what? It's the ironic thing is this book came out, and I told her, hey, when this book comes out, I'll make sure you get a copy. Well, she emailed me last week and said, hey, I haven't gotten a copy. And I was like, oh, my word. And so she came up to see me 2 days ago, Monday, she came to see me. And, you know, their story was they were in a mess and, you know, hardened hearts, and they were both shut down. They were living overseas, and they were really, she started to make choices that she is not proud of today. And she's very repentant of the choices she made. They got help. Their pastor stepped in and breathed life back into their relationship. And you know what's so amazing, Susie? She walked up and I saw her and I was like, huh, there's something different about her. And then I knew what it was. And then she told me, she said, I'm 18 weeks pregnant.
Wow.
And here they are on, it's like a second, it's like a new marriage. Well, because they've, go ahead.
I'm so sorry, but you know, I loved how you told the story in the book, because you gave Kent's side, her side, his side, her side. And he said, I was not attentive. I was short with her. I was putting everything ahead of her. And so she was like trying to send the warning flare up. Hello, hello, you know, and it wasn't happening. So it really was on, you know, on both. And she
was definitely on both.
Yeah.
Yes,
for
sure.
So she has this affair. And I feel like so often that happens where, I mean, sometimes the spouse is just plain selfish and they go do that and nobody saw it coming. But there are other times it's a slow deterioration. And I admired that he owned his part of that, saying, I was neglecting her and I needed to fight for her. But now they fight for each other, don't they?
Yes. And so true, Susie. It just is. They walked it out so well. And that story, it's told from her perspective, his perspective. They got up in front of their church and read that. I mean, talk about the humility, and both recognizing this is what we contributed to this mess that we both created. And, you know, people, their community surrounded them, their parents surrounded them, and they all fought for this marriage. And here they are all these years later, and they're expecting their first child. And, you know, just such a beautiful story of redemption. I remember when I heard it, I was like, can I have that for my book? And she was like, absolutely. If it can help one person. She's all about sharing it.
Well, you can see the power of that, because how many couples were sitting in the crowd at different stages of their story going, we might be only step two into this, or, you know, we might be a few miles in, and we could maybe waylay this if we could take heed and listen. Wow. It was such a good book, Erin. I'm wondering if you pray for that very tired wife today. And I'm thinking of the man, though, too, but they're just tired. They're worn out. Would you pray?
Yes. Oh, Lord, I just lift these people up to you, Heavenly Father. I lift marriage up to you. Lord, we do get so overcommitted and we get so just busy and our eyes on everything else besides what's going on in our own home with our spouse and with our family and our kids. Jesus, just rejuvenate their desires, their heart's desire to love their families well. Lord, you put us in these families. You created marriage. So, Lord, may it be returned to its place of honor. And it starts in our individual homes. So, Jesus, I just pray that your Holy Spirit convicts and leads and guides and empowers couples to love each other well. In your precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Erin, I just love you. Thank you so much for the time today.
Oh, thanks for having me. Anytime, Susie.
Always good. Title of her book again, 10 Things a Husband Needs from His Wife, by Erin Smalley. Do you ever get the feeling that there's something greater happening here? Do you ever get the feeling that there's something greater happening here? It's like our hearts are a part of a bigger story. Have you ever seen the ocean from the shore? Wow, what a great conversation. I hope it encouraged you as well. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for hour two, oh my goodness, listen to this title of this book, On Pills and Needles, The Relentless Fight to Save My Son from Opioid Addiction, by Rick Van Warner. We're going to hear his story, what he learned. The book, it was hard to put down, so we've got a gripping story up ahead. So don't go away. Hour two is up next.